He leads and directs us to a book. We walk through the book, and we just go verse by verse. And so today we're in Exodus. We've been in Exodus for a little while. After today, though, we're going to take a break to part of the first year because of Christmas stuff. We got Thanksgiving next week, and so we'll have some more things come up between now and then. But we're going to take a break after today. But today we're at a big one. Today we're at the Big Ten, is what they call it, right? Today we're in the book of Exodus. We come to the Ten Commandments. And it's, for some of you, there's mixed emotions when it comes to the Big Ten, right? Like for me, if you grew up in church, like I did, I grew up in church. I grew up with a lot of rules. I mean, a lot of rules. I mean, rules that were even kind of made up. And I'm like, okay, that one's made up. But like a lot of rules. Like, you know, growing up, we were not allowed to go dancing or dances or any of that, you know, because you never know where that might lead. And so do we just cut it all out right there, right? So no dancing. In my house, we were not allowed to have, like, a deck of cards, like playing cards. That was not allowed. I don't know why. They might cut you or something, but that was not allowed. Dominoes, not allowed. I mean, there's a lot of things in my life growing up was not allowed. Movies were not allowed, which that one today as an older parent, I'm thinking that might not be a bad one, but movies are not allowed, right? So I grew up with all these no things. And so we labeled that the law. Like if you grew up in the church, you say, that's the law. And the law is kind of a dirty, dirty word, right? And so we grew up very legalistic. And legalistic just means there's a lot of rules we had to follow. And in some point in my life, I got older, it's like the pendulum swung from very legalistic, all these rules, all these do's and don'ts, the pendulum swung all the way over to, woohoo, it's like free spirit time now, right? And there's good and bad in both, but what happened, somewhere in that pendulum swing, we think, you know what, we don't need this other side of things. We don't need the law, we don't need a Big Ten, we don't need that. We have this thing called the New Covenant. And so this morning, I just want to talk to you about the Ten Commandments. Something very simple, you used to see on the walls everywhere, you see in the school. There's actually a case, it's been a few years, but there's a late night talk show host. He had this congressman on there. The congressman, I believe he's from Georgia. He wanted to make it to where they put the Ten Commandments back up into like the House of Representatives and the Senate, the chambers. He wanted the Ten Commandments up. Late night host had him on. They're talking about it. Late night host looked at the congressman and said, okay, you're championing this. You want this. Name the Ten Commandments for me. He kind of stuttered. He got a couple of them out. It went bad. It was bad. It was embarrassing. He couldn't do it. He's like, okay, there's only 10. There's only 10. Surely you can do up 10. But what if I called you up on stage this morning, hand you a microphone, and say, name the Big Ten for us? Some of you are like, oh, please, Lord, don't. Don't worry, we won't do anything like that. Here's another interesting fact I found, that there's a study by the Kilton Research Group. They found out that more Americans could accurately name the majority of ingredients in a Big Mac than they could the Ten Commandments. That's pretty good. Like, I'm not a fan of Big Macs. I'm not a Big Mac orderer. The special sauce, like, keep that stuff to yourself, right? The extra bread, who needs that? It could be extra patty, I'd be down for that. Extra bread, no thank you, right? So I'm not a Big Mac guy, but it's interesting to me because what we see is the Ten Commandments are maybe antiquated for today. But what I want you to see through the sermon this morning is the importance of the Ten Commandments in our lives. And what we see here in the book of Exodus in chapter 19, chapter 20, it's this climactic moment in the Exodus journey. And the journey led them to here, led them to Mount Sinai to receive the law. And it's almost impossible to overstate the importance of the Ten Commandments. But again, a lot of people today, they don't feel that way about the Ten Commandments. We got a new covenant pastor. I don't know if you heard that. I know. We'll get to that. Just hang on. I got a lot of scripture to read to you this morning, but I want you to just kind of really hear it this morning. Next few moments, the next few scripture verses, some of you zone out, tune out, pay attention. Read along if that helps you pay attention. But I want you to see the heaviness of the scripture here this morning. So we're going to start in verse 19. It says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians," this is God, "and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be treasured possessions among all peoples." Verse 10, "The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready on the third day." Look at this next part. This next part is what we forget about. We tune out or we miss when we're reading about the Ten Commandments. The next part is pretty incredible. It says, "For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." So I want to ask you to do me a favor. I know some of you never use your imaginations, but this morning, just pretend with me. Try to use your imagination just a little bit, right? My wife hates the sci-fi, those type of movies, Star Wars. My wife is not a fan. I'm like, I love all that stuff. She wants the practical stuff. She doesn't want to. I don't want to think about rocket ships. I don't want to be spacemen. The whole dinosaur thing. I don't want to think about that. That's stupid, in her words, right? But please, all you analytical thinkers, use your imagination for 1 second, all right? I want you to imagine this scene. I want you, maybe even if you would, do me a favor and close your eyes. Let me read the next few scriptures. And as I read the scriptures, imagine being there on that day. Imagine just the atmosphere. Listen to it. Close your eyes and listen to it this morning. Verse 16, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So all the people in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain." Verse 18, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went off of it like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai and to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish." Now keep your eyes closed for a minute. Imagine, if you will, you're there. You're on at the foot of the mountain. Now imagine you're a parent. You're a parent. You're standing. You're seeing all this, the cloud, the thunder, the lightning, the trumpet. And beside you are your kids. They're scared. You want to comfort them, but you can't because you're scared too. There's no way to protect yourself from the power radiating from the mountain. So you hold on tightly to their hands. Because if one of your kids get loose, they run past the barrier, they'll be killed. The thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the fire. The trumpet blast, they said, sounds like a train horn getting louder and louder and louder because the presence of God is coming down. The message is clear. God's majesty, his holiness is awesome and terrifying. It's nothing to be trifled with. You can open your eyes. It's just an incredible scene. I mean, incredible to think about being in there and experiencing all that. read a few more verses and we'll dive into the meaning here. Verse 25, so Moses went down to people and told them, and God sent Moses down. He gave them these commandments. And we get to the commandments in chapter 20, verse 2. It starts, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then we start the Big Ten. I want you to notice the first one and the last one, because they're very important. The first one, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth below. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God has given you. Verse 13, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the last one, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else your neighbor owns. When it gets to ox or donkey, imagine you shall not covet your neighbor's pickup truck with the heated steering wheel. That's what it means when you say an ox or donkey there. Verse 18, it says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off, verse 19, and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. Do not let God speak to us, lest we die. There's some things... four things I want to point out about the commandments that make them relevant to our culture today. And again, some of you are like, wow, you know, the Ten Commandments are outdated. They don't really belong in our society today. Some of you are like, well, I don't really care. Some of you are like, oh, there's just a cute little tablet theme grandma has on the fridge. I want to show you the relevance of them today. So the first thing, the first observation we want to see today is the commandments come as authority from above, not wisdom below. They come from authority above, not wisdom below. And the imagery is clear in Exodus 19, verse 25. Moses comes down from the mountain with the commandments. This is truth. This is truth descending from above, right? I pointed this out because our culture believes precisely the opposite of this truth. Our culture believes that the greatest source of truth comes from within. Like our heart is the best source for discerning what is right for us, what is true. Your heart will lie to you. But our culture says, do whatever feels good. Whatever feels good in your heart, that's acceptable. You know, it's funny. We use AI for everything today, right? I mean, sometimes AI is awesome. Sometimes it's not. I got a buddy, Andy, he's basically building a house by AI right now. I mean, it's just wild the things you can do. It's fun in the educational world because now they got AI that can write your paper for you. But now they got an AI that will tell how much AI you use to write your paper. If it's above a percentage and you get kicked out, you know, it's one of those deals. But then the next month, the AI gets better to where they can't detect it, right? It's like this game you're playing right now with AI. So here's the fun part about AI. I asked ChatGPT, say, listen, give me a modern-day Ten Commandments. This is fun, right? Here's what ChatGPT, the first two on the list were this. Number one, be true to yourself. What does that even mean? All right, so be true to yourself. The second one is this, respect individual autonomy. That's where our culture's at. And what's happening in the culture, what you see today, is we're accepting wisdom from below. over authority from above. We're accepting the wisdom of these knuckleheads. Come on, we'll be honest. Over what God is saying. That's where we're getting into trouble. These commandments, they came down from above. They challenge our culture to the very core. That's how we determine what's right and what's wrong. If the commandments come down from heaven, we have no business offering our perspective on whether it resonates or works for us. God didn't offer these commandments as suggestions. He said, you know what, if you feel like it, you should do this or that. You know, Jesus had a similar experience with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had some things, Jesus said some things, Nicodemus didn't like it, and Jesus responded, listen, no man has ascended into heaven. The Son of Man has come down from heaven. Believe him. Basically, what he's saying is, what I'm telling you, Nicodemus, is not the result of a man getting wise or wisdom from above. It's from heaven, the authority of heaven coming down. We don't get these commandments because we find them offensive, unfashionable. You know, they just don't fit in our culture. They don't fit in society today. They don't fit in the life today. And so we want to rewrite them. We want to think, well, you know what? I think it'd be better this way or that way. I think we should edit these. That'd be like me writing your biography. If I was writing your biography, you know, I'd say I'm writing King Collins' biography here. And so I lead off, I write a story about King Collins, right? His biography. I write about his life. He gets a book, he opens up, he's a famous baker. That doesn't apply to King Collins. So what right do I have to edit something he's lived? What right do we have to edit these Ten Commandments and say, well, you know, that really doesn't belong. Or that really doesn't fit in the culture today. It doesn't fit. Jesus or God said, I am who I am, not I am who you sinful, twisted human race want me to be. So again, it's authority from above, not the wisdom from, not ChatGPT telling us how we should live. The second observation, I want to see how these commandments are actually freedom and not slavery. Because today, in our culture today, when people hear authoritative commands, how do you think they take that? We got some law officers in our congregation. They can tell you how people take authoritative commandments. So many times they could care less, which blows me away. Like, I was raised to respect authority. Even today, officer stops me. You know, I'm 20 years older than they are. I'm still, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I mean, that's just the way I was raised. People don't have that today. We don't have that. So when you instantly hear authoritative commands, you think, you're not putting me in that. No, that doesn't apply to me. And we think, oh, you're putting this on me, you're putting this slavery on me. Listen, the giving of these commands is a climactic moment in Exodus' delivery. Right? So let me explain it this way. So Exodus is a set of five books, basically. Moses wrote five books. He started with Genesis, right? Volume 1, Genesis. Moses presents the original creation, okay? He is where the earth is formless, it's chaotic state, and God speaks into the darkness. He speaks into chaos. He brings order out of it. He creates light. He creates land, rhythm, a day, season, all that. He looks at it and says, it's good. He actually said, no, it's very good, right? But then in Genesis chapter 3, we know that men reject God's rule. They get in all kinds of trouble. Brother starts killing brother. We start to age. Our bodies start to ache, deteriorate, and the earth is cursed. Then we get to Genesis 12. God chooses to bring salvation through Abraham and his descendants. Then his descendants go into slavery for 425 years, bondage, misery. God raises up Moses. We know the story, right? But in Genesis chapter 1, the plagues are like Genesis chapter 1. Or like the inverse of Genesis chapter 1. The plagues, inverse of Genesis chapter 1. Because what you see in Genesis chapter 1, God brought order out of chaos. The plagues is inverting that to now we got chaos. We're descending back into chaos, right? And these commandments, what happens is they restore us to order, to the good, to the God, the creation God intended. That's how God intended us to flourish, as we live in these commands. These commands were designed to create us to work and obey in freedom. You ever read the book Boundaries by Dr. Henry Cloud? Great book. It's kind of hard to read, I'm not going to lie. It takes me, you know, you read the chapter and you got to like reread the chapter. It's one of those types. It's not just an easy read, but it's phenomenal. And so in it, and if you're in education, you know this to be true. What he says is we need boundaries. In education, if you do not have boundaries, kids go wild. You get new kids in. They go wild and they test the boundaries. And unless you have a boundary there, they're like, all right, it's freedom. And so they will drive you absolutely nuts. In life, every single one of us, from if you're, you know, 6 months old to 99 years old, we need boundaries. Why? How do you know if you're flourishing? How do you know if you're doing great? How do you know if you have these boundaries? That's when you know, here's where I can operate. Here's where I can do the most good. Here's how it's supposed to be. This is where we do better, if you have these boundaries. And these commandments are a way that God has created for us to flourish. So then you know where, you know, this is it. This is where you are. This is where, I mean, right here, this is all we got. And now as you know that, we know how to walk. We know how to thrive. It's funny that there was a Supreme Court Justice, Anthony Kennedy. He's writing the majority open opinion of the Planned Parenthood versus Casey 1992. In it, this is what he said. This captures the heart of our culture. He said, the heart of liberty is to define one's own concept of existence and the meaning of the universe. Did you catch that? The heart of liberty is to define one's own concept of existence and the meaning of the universe. What's he saying? He's saying that true freedom is when you have no restraining authorities. You have no commandments imposed from anywhere outside of you, and you do what you want to do. Doesn't that sound like culture today? I have nobody's authority over me. I do what I want to do. Listen, that's not freedom. That's slavery of Egypt right there. These commandments are the Creator's freedom. These are the boundaries in which we humans live. This is God's design. God designed this and said, man, if you operate right here, you're going to flourish. And when we're operating in those commands, guess what? Life is good. So it's not, we don't look at these commands like you say the law, you know. We say legalistic. Everybody's like, whoa, you know, they're freaking out on you. You're like, all right, just hang on a second. You can't just completely, you know, do away with the law. We've got to have this boundaries. And so it's freedom, not slavery. The third thing is this: the commandments start and end as a prohibition against idolatry. Remember I told you to focus on that first command and that last command? Look at command number one: you shall have no other gods before me. A literal command against idolatry. And command number 10, you shall not covet. Okay? Which Apostle Paul says in Colossians, coveting is a kind of idol, right? Because coveting arises in our heart when we identify something that someone else has or that we think we need more than God to be happy. So look at it. All right, if you think about it, God bookends the first and the last. He bookends the commandments or prohibition against idolatry. Why? Because idolatry that is at work is breaking all the other 8 rules. For example, all right, why do we steal? Steal because we covet something that God has not provided for us. We're saying God and His plans are not enough. We need more. Okay? Why do you lie? Well, because we covet something We can't be purchased with the truth. Why do you murder? Well, because someone took something from us or kept us from something we really wanted. And so on and so on. You could go through all the commandments and you can see how the core of it is idolatry. The core of it is us not being satisfied with God or trusting God, and it drives us to break all the other commandments. You see that? I'm not making things up here, am I? He's saying sin is primarily idolatry. When you're building your identity, your self-worth, your happiness on anything other than God. Think about it, idolatry, it can lead to addictions, severe anxiety, obsessiveness, envy, resentment. And so really, if you think you take these Ten Commandments, the foundation of these commandments is letting God be God in your life. Martin Luther said, if we would just obey the first commandment, to have no other gods before God, to look for meaning and significance and joy and satisfaction in Him, we have no problem keeping the other nine. I think He's onto something. The fourth thing, and I need to wrap this up. Worship team, why don't you guys come on up? The fourth one is this. I want you to see the grace in the commandments. Because we always come down hard on the Ten Commandments, on the law, on legalism. We're like, oh, it's. I want you to see the grace in it, okay? You see the gospel of grace woven throughout this commandment. Example, here's a great example. God gives these commandments. God gives these big Ten Commandments to Israel when? After He saved them. After they were out of Egypt. After they were free. Not as a requirement for their deliverance. It was after that. In chapter 19, verse 4, He tells Israel, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I already have done this. In the prologue to the commandments in chapter 20, verse 2 and 3, He says, I am the God who brought you out of slavery. He did that after He did this. So these commandments are not list of requirements to be accepted by God, but the right response to being accepted by God. So I'm going to fast forward a lot of this. I want to end by this. How should these commandments function in life of the believer today? How should they function in our life? Because a lot of you are like, okay, well, Pastor, that is Old Testament. That's Old Testament covenant. That does not pertain to us. I'm in the new covenant. I'm glad you said that. The new covenant. What is the new covenant? What's the rules of the new covenants? We have 10 of them? No. We have two. We have two big rules in the new covenant, right? What are those? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body. Second one is what? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. So my question for us this morning is, okay, what does love for God and others look like in practice? What does love for God and love for others look like in practice? If I asked 50 people, I bet you I'd get 50 different answers. Because one person, they think love looks like affirmation for same-sex attraction. I asked another person, they said, well, love looks like protecting a woman's right to abortion. I asked another person, they say the complete opposite of that. So how are we supposed to know what that looks like practically? Biblical times, they were like, okay, what kind of offerings does a God require? And some people say, well, a God will require your child. So they literally sacrifice children. So you're like, okay, well, what kind of offerings does a deity require? They require 5%, 50%, what? Guess what? The law answers these questions for us. The law shows us what love for God and others looks like in practice. And so, and hitching ourselves, there's some people, there's an argument, it came real popular about 2 years ago. It's still popular in some people, but some people say we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. It doesn't pertain to us. The Ten Commandments, all that, you don't need none of that. If you just have the New Testament, that's all. If you just have the gospel, that's all you need for today. Well, then I go back to the question, okay, well then, how do you know what love for God, love for people looks like practically? And so the way I want you to look at it today is like, the law is like train tracks, railroad tracks, okay? It can lay out the right direction for us to go, but it's powerless to move us. And so we got the law, it's like train tracks, but then we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, moving us in the direction to go. How are we supposed to know where to go? Pretty easy, we just follow the train tracks. So we can't get rid of the law. We can't just say, oh, I can do life without it. Okay, well, we need to know where to go. One author says it this way. He says, the law drives us in desperation to grace, but grace drives us in devotion back to the law. So again, how do we know? You know, the weather's starting to change. Charles Spurgeon, this is one of my favorite things he said. It's real practical. He said, he compared law to a set of clothes. A set of clothes that were perfectly tailored to the ideal version of you. You guys know the weather's starting to change. It's starting to get cold. You pull out the sweaters of the last year. Maybe you notice they don't fit as well, right? Things have maybe moved. Things have gotten a little tighter, you know, and so it's not, so now imagine if the only clothes you're allowed to wear were those perfectly tailored to your ideal body type and weight that you were when you're like 22. So if I told you right now you had to go pick a perfectly tailored outfit and put it on today from when you were 22, what would that look like? Some of you are like laughing. Like, yeah, that would not be pretty. Why? It would point things out, wouldn't it? Every time you put on them, it'd be like, oh wow, that changed. Oh wow, that got a little bigger. That got a little tighter. Charles Spurgeon said that's what the law does. We try it on, it exposes all the places our hearts don't fit God's model. So again, trying to obey the law brings us to the point where we realize we need salvation. In the verse 20, or verse 19, chapter 20, I don't know if you caught it, the very end, they were scared. They were like, you speak for us, Moses. If you don't speak of us, we will die. Already the people recognized they couldn't fully keep the law. They needed an intercessor. They needed some way to go between them and God. Again, that's what the law does for us. The law doesn't make us righteous. We understand that. But the law does show us that we need a Savior. We can't do it. The law brings us to Christ. It teaches us our need for Christ. It teaches us to love Christ with all our heart, our soul, our mind. What did you say with this morning? So I said a lot this morning. So some of you are like, what do I even do with this? Okay, so what do you do with the law and the new covenant? Well, we don't throw the law out. Challenge you to let it be those railroad tracks, that let it be that map. Paul calls it a map. Let it be a map for us. I don't want us to get a place, well, I'm not under law. Okay. But we all need boundaries. And that's what it does. Don't covet. Don't murder. Yeah, I'm good at those, Pastor. I haven't murdered anybody last time I checked. know it goes on to say that anger is equivalent to murder? How many times did you get angry last week? Come on, I know nobody wants to raise their hand on that one. I got angry last week. I love the new covenant. Love the new covenant. Two rules. Love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor just like it. But how do I do that? That's what the law is for. That's what these commandments are for. They're not just some cute little picture on grandma's wall or the fridge, or they're not something you just see at Hobby Lobby. You know, they're authority from above, given to us to guide us, to direct our steps, to let us know where we can flourish at. I want to challenge you this week. Here's my challenge for you. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. Read the Ten Commandments. Evaluate yourself against the Ten Commandments. That'd be like you stepping in your closet, putting on that set of clothes for when you're 22. Like, whoa, that's not going to work. A challenge. We don't. The Old Testament is so valuable. It's God's word. How can it not be valuable? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning as we learn from your word. Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray we don't follow our own hearts, Lord God, but we follow you. And Lord, you're leading us and you're guiding us. You're telling us how to do life all the way back in Exodus chapter 20. Lord, I pray that we just don't throw that out. We say, well, I'm not legalistic. But Lord, I pray that we consider the context. And the context is you're trying to guide us and showing us how we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and showing us how do we love our neighbor. So, Lord, I pray that we take this as a challenge this morning. And we see the grace in your commandments. We see the authority in your commandments.